Good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for connecting in with us this morning. We're going to spend some time looking at God's Word together. So if you've got your Bibles, can I encourage you to turn to Luke's Gospel? We're going to be in Luke chapter 7 this morning, reading from verse 36 down to verse 50. We're in our third week this morning of our preaching series, Encountering Jesus. And what we're doing each week is we're looking at a different story in the Gospel of Luke and different encounter that somebody has with Jesus, and thinking about what we can learn from these encounters and apply to our own lives to help us in our daily encounter with Jesus. And so the first week we looked at how we can encounter Jesus in our everyday, our ordinary everyday activities through the calling of the first disciples. And then last week we looked at the story of the man on the mat, the paralyzed man, being brought to Jesus and yet couldn't get there because of the crowds, and so having to be lowered down through the roof into the presence of Jesus. And we thought about how we can encounter Jesus despite the obstacles, the barriers, the things that get in the way to us encountering him, and how we can kind of navigate past those and persevere past those in order to meet with Jesus. And this morning, as we look at this story in Luke chapter 7, we're going to be thinking about how we can encounter Jesus in our brokenness. Now, before we kind of dive in and read the story in detail, I just want to kind of sketch it out briefly in terms of what's happening here. Essentially, we find Jesus having dinner at the house of a Pharisee named Simon. And then suddenly, a woman, who in the passage is described as being a woman of the city, a sinner, so most likely a prostitute, bursts in and essentially causes quite a scene, quite a commotion. She pours oil over Jesus' feet. She's weeping. She's wiping his hair with her feet. And it's quite a scene to behold on this what was up to that point kind of relaxing evening dinner. And what we're going to look at from this story is what we can learn from the attitude and the approach of the woman in her brokenness. What we can learn from her about how we can approach Jesus in our brokenness, and then also what we can learn and hopefully be encouraged by in terms of how Jesus responds to this woman, and then also how he responds to us. Now, before we dive in and read the passage, it's probably worth just saying that there are two stories that occur in the Gospels of a woman anointing Jesus with oil or perfume or ointment. And it's easy to kind of be confused by that and think that they're all talking about the same incident. And yet I think that the incident that's being described in John's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, which is about a woman called Mary and her kind of extravagant gesture of devotion to Jesus, is one incident. And what we read about here in Luke chapter 7 about this woman of the city pouring the ointment upon Jesus is another incident. Now, you may kind of hear that and think, well, how likely is it that there would be two very similar incidents where women pour oil over Jesus whilst he's having dinner at the house of a Pharisee? Are you not just kind of saying that there are two accounts because there are differences in the stories that otherwise can't be harmonized? Well, actually, in answer to the question, how likely is it that this could happen twice? The answer is very likely, because the anointing of oil of a guest in someone's house was a very common custom of hospitality in this culture. So it'd be a little bit like us going to somebody's house for dinner and being offered coffee. You know, if you were saying, oh, I've been to two people's houses and they both offered me coffee, nobody would challenge you on that. Nobody would say, no, you're talking about the same event. You know, you couldn't have possibly been offered coffee in two people's houses. Well, actually, that's like saying you couldn't possibly be anointed with oil on two separate occasions. Now, the significant thing about both stories is the amount of oil, the extravagance of the gesture, but the anointing of oil itself was a very common practice. And so it's most likely that we're looking at two different incidents here. So we're going to read through in just a moment. And what we're going to draw out this morning Is two A's. I want you to remember two A's when it comes to encountering Jesus in our brokenness. And those two A's are number one, our awareness, and then number two, our appreciation. So awareness and appreciation, keep those words in your mind. We'll come back to them in a moment, but let's read the passage together. Starting in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she had wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who can even forgive sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. And we just pray, Lord, as we look at this amazing story, Lord, that we would find ourselves in it, Lord God, and we would learn and be able to understand, Lord, where we fit within the story and where we fit, Lord, within your great story of redemption and restoration and grace. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help me to communicate clearly, Lord, what it is that you want to say to your people this morning. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first A that I want us to think about this morning is that of awareness. And let me start by asking you this. When you were reading through that passage, how many broken people did you identify? At first glance, and we read through, it seems like the answer is obvious. Surely there's just one. There's this woman of the city who is a sinner. That's the description. She's clearly the broken person in this story. And yet, when we get down to verse 41 and Jesus' short parable, he says this, a certain moneylender had two debtors. Now, if there's only one broken person present in this dinner party, why does Jesus begin to tell a story of a moneylender with two debtors? Now, the reason that he does this is because there's not just one broken person in this story. There are two broken people in this story. There are two people who owe debts in terms of their sin before God. There is the woman, but there is also the Pharisee called Simon. They are both debtors when it comes to their sin. Their lives look different. Their experiences look different. Their statuses are different. But in many ways, they are the same. They are both broken. And yet they are also different. And they're different in a couple of ways. The first way that they're different is that for one of them, their brokenness is very obvious. And for the other, their brokenness is very hidden. So the woman, by her actions and her reputation, is known as a broken woman. It's very clear that she is broken. And yet Simon the Pharisee, by his actions and by his reputations, doesn't appear broken at all. And yet the reality is that he is broken. And we know that they're both broken because the Bible tells us that we are all broken. The Bible tells us that we are all made in the image of God. Our value comes from the fact that God has intimately fashioned each and every one of us in our mother's wombs. That we didn't just fall off a heavenly manufacturing line. That God was not removed, kind of from the process. That he didn't just press a big button on a machine and then at random, you and I and everybody else who's ever lived in the human race came out. Now the Bible says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made by God, knit together. You think about those words being knit together. You think about the intricacy of knitting, the attention to detail of knitting. God made us, fashioned us with great care, love, and attention, and created us in his image. And so we are of incredible value because of the value that God has placed upon us. And yet, because of our sin, we are also, despite being incredibly valued, we are also inherently broken. Each and every one of us is in some way defective because of our sin. And not just us, the whole of creation, the whole of the world isn't as it should be because of its sin. The whole of the world is broken and everybody in the world is broken. And yet I'm sure that you would agree with me, just like we see in this story, that some people are more obviously broken. And some people, their brokenness is much more disguised. It's much more hidden within them. So just to give you kind of a visual example of what this looks like, here, you know, I've got a beautiful, if slightly 90s looking stereo that looks in pretty good condition. And then I've also got my old phone, which, as you can see, doesn't look in quite so good condition. Now, if I was to ask you, okay, which of these is broken just by looking at them? The answer is obvious. You know, the phone is obviously broken. That's not going to work anymore, okay? But the stereo looks in pretty good nick. And yet the reality is if you try to put a CD in the stereo, it would not work. Both of these things are broken. At their core, neither of them work in the way that they're supposed to. It's just that for one of them, the brokenness is very obvious and external. And for the other thing, the brokenness is hidden and internal. And yet, they are both broken. So let me ask you a question this morning. When it comes to your brokenness, are you a phone or are you a stereo? Is your brokenness visible to all the world around us? Is it visible to you? Are you aware of your own brokenness? Or is it kind of hidden? Actually, when the world looks at you, when people around you look at you, it looks like you've got everything together. That's what it looked like for Simon the Pharisee, that he had everything together. And that's what it looked like for this woman of ill repute, this woman of the city, a sinner. Everybody had based their opinions of these people on what they look like on the outside. The Bible tells us that God doesn't do that. It tells us that God bases his opinion of us on what's on the inside, and what's on the inside of all of us, the Bible tells us, is at our very core brokenness. And so the first difference that we see between Simon the Pharisee and the woman is on the visibility of their brokenness. But the second difference between them is on the awareness of their brokenness. You see, it's very clear from the story and the way that the Pharisee acts towards Jesus that he is not aware of his brokenness. And yet you compare that with how the woman acts. It says in verse 37, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment." Everything that this woman does speaks of her desperation over her brokenness. She hears that Jesus is having dinner at this house. This is not a house where she is welcome to be at. She is not an invited guest. but she will not let that stand in her way. She bursts through the door with this ointment, begins to pour it on Jesus. She's weeping. You can imagine she probably looked an absolute state. She's standing behind him like she can't bear for Jesus to look at her. She's down at his feet because she's so aware of her own sin in the presence of Jesus. It is a thoroughly shocking scene. It's a bit like if you or I went out for a fancy dinner in London and suddenly a prostitute or a drug addict burst in to the restaurant and began to throw themselves at the feet of a celebrity who was having dinner, you know, in the corner, you know, and you were there watching on this happening. And you can imagine what would be happening. You know, people begin to kind of look away, you know, they're whispering behind their hands, they're looking down at this woman, but they're also making judgments about this celebrity. It's a thoroughly shocking scene, but what we can tell from the way that the woman acts is that she doesn't care what anybody else thinks. A little bit like we were talking last week in terms of how we need to push past that desire to be seen in a positive way by people, how we've got to be willing to kind of be undignified and suffer reproach in order to encounter Jesus sometimes and meet with him intimately. That's exactly what we see here. This woman doesn't care what anybody else thinks of her. She doesn't care. She knows that she looks a state. She knows that she's going to be looked down on. She knows that there's going to be wagging heads and whispering behind hands. But she doesn't care. That for her is not going to stop her, because her brokenness has led her to a place of desperation where she just wants to fall at the feet of Jesus. And the reality is, when we have an awareness of our brokenness, it isn't comfortable. This isn't a comfortable experience for this woman. Engaging with your brokenness, becoming aware of your sin, is an uncomfortable experience. I've got to be honest. You know, I had this just a couple of weeks ago, where I was just having a pretty low week. I was pretty low emotionally, pretty low spiritually. I think the whole kind of lockdown thing was beginning to get on top of me. There were various aspects of church life, such as preaching to a camera, certain aspects of family life that I was finding difficult, and it was all starting to kind of get on top of me. I was starting to get stressed with stuff. I wasn't responding or reacting well to some stuff that was coming up in terms of church, and I wasn't serving Miriam, my wife, very well in some ways. I was being snappy with our kids, and just felt like in a low, quite a dark place, and it was uncomfortable to be there. It was uncomfortable to kind of have to grapple with my brokenness. And my default in that situation is to try to go into self-help mode, self-fix-it mode, self-righteousness mode, self-delusion mode, whatever self mode I can get in to try and drag myself out and not face the reality of my own sin and of my own brokenness. And yet God in his kindness and grace didn't let me do that and brought me to that place of recognizing it. And it was uncomfortable. And it was difficult and it was painful, but praise God, in his mercy, as we'll come to see, Jesus is so kind to us and meets us in the midst of our brokenness. You see, the wonderful thing that we see from this story is how Jesus responds to this woman. You see, it's not just this woman who has an awareness of her brokenness. Jesus has an awareness of her brokenness as well. And yet he meets her right smack in the middle of her brokenness. He is not put off by the way that the scene plays out. You know, you could have imagined that Jesus could have, he's sitting there in the presence of other religious leaders, other respectable people, that when she kind of turns up and begins to act in the way she's acting, you could have understood almost if Jesus had been like, look, this really isn't a great time for me right now. This is a little bit awkward, a little bit embarrassing. You're kind of making a bit of a scene. I'm trying to be impressive to these guys. You know, could you just, I'll catch up with you later, you know, in private, and we can kind of talk about it. He doesn't do that at all. He's not ashamed to be associated with this woman. He's not put off by the messiness of her life. He's not put off even by the inappropriate declarations of her affection and her love for Jesus. He's not bothered by any of that. He sees the woman in all of her brokenness and he welcomes her. We read in verse 44, after he's told the short parable to Simon, it says this: "Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman?'" You see, the reality was, we know from Simon's contemptuous comments that he didn't see this woman. He saw a prostitute. The Pharisee sees the prostitute. Jesus sees the woman. The Pharisee sees the brokenness and the sin. Jesus sees the person beneath, behind the brokenness and the sin, and he welcomes them. I want to say to you this morning, whatever life you have lived, whatever failures you are living with, whatever past and present mistakes you carry around with you, whatever mess you are currently operating in, whatever the state of brokenness that you either are aware of or are not aware of, Jesus sees you this morning. He sees you. He doesn't just see your sin and brokenness and wants to hold you at arm's length. He sees through it to the precious person made in the image of God that you are. He sees you. He sees you today. And he doesn't reject you. I think it's very telling what we read in verse 39. It says, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" There's a criticism in his response. It's like, well, if Jesus really was a prophet, he would know what this woman's like and he would have nothing to do with her. And yet, gloriously, the very opposite is true. Jesus knows exactly what this woman is like. And yet he doesn't have a problem with her touching him. In fact, he welcomes her touching him. He embraces the sinner. He does not reject her, and he will not reject you this morning, no matter what your state of brokenness is. So we need to be aware of our brokenness when we approach Jesus. We can have confidence that he is aware of our brokenness as well, that nothing surprises him. But the second A I want us to look at this morning, just briefly before we close, is that we also see from this passage that this woman has an appreciation of Jesus. And that we also, as we come in our brokenness, need to have an appreciation of Jesus. So after Simon the Pharisee has responded in this contemptuous way, Jesus tells him a little short parable. We read in verse 41, it says, "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?" And I love what it says in verse 43. It says, "Simon answered, 'The one, I suppose.'" You can kind of almost sense the reluctance in his voice to give Jesus the answer that he's looking for. You can sense him shuffling kind of awkwardly and uncomfortably as he realized Jesus is telling a story about two debtors. And maybe he's part of this story and he didn't realize that he was. It says, "Simon answered, 'The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have judged rightly.'" And then he goes on in verse 44 to verse 47. Jesus goes on to paint this stark contrast between the way that Simon the Pharisee has welcomed him and responded to him and the way that this woman, this sinner, has responded to him. And so we see in verse 44, "Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little.' Jesus is saying, Simon, you had access and opportunity to bless me in multitude ways when I came in, and you did nothing. She has nothing about her at all, but everything that she has given in devotion to me. And the point is this: your awareness of your own brokenness will have a direct correlation with your appreciation of Jesus and what he has done for you. Okay, so if you are like Simon the Pharisee, oblivious to your brokenness, you will be apathetic in your response to Jesus. And yet if you are like this sinful woman, so acutely aware of your brokenness and your unworthiness before Jesus, when he welcomes you, when you are in his presence, you will have an overwhelming appreciation for him. You will have a wholehearted devotion to him. You will honor him with everything that you have and everything that you are. Those are the two different responses we see here from Simon the Pharisee, who is kind of ambivalent to Jesus, and yet this woman who is overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus. And what we see here in this story and in Jesus's short parable is that the contrasting responses to those who think they only have a small debt to pay and those who recognize the significance of the debt that they have to pay. You see, where Jesus is talking about one person owing 500 denarii and the other 50, I don't think the point that he's making is, you see, this woman, she owes much greater debt than you do. Her debt is the equivalent of 500. Your debt is only the equivalent of 50. It's not that the level of their debt is actually in real terms different, because all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. There aren't different levels of sinfulness. We are all separated from God by our sin. The difference is in our perception of our sin. And Simon had the perception of only having a small debt, if any debt, to be paid back to Jesus. And yet the woman has a perception about the vastness, the unpayable nature of her debt of sin. And because she gets that, because she grasps that the debt that she should have paid, like the sin, Lord, that she is in is far greater than anything she could ever do to pay back or earn back on her own, that makes her appreciation of Jesus' words over her all the more amazing. And so the question we have to grapple with this morning is, again, who are we in this story? Are we the Pharisee or are we the woman? What is our response to the reality that the debt of our sin has been paid by Jesus on the cross? Do you understand how much it cost Jesus to pay for the debt of your sin? Do you understand the extent to which you were dead in your transgressions? And then we see what Jesus says in verse 47. After telling this story and reflecting upon the contrast between the two of them, he says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, if you've been in and around church for any length of time, if you've been Christian for any length of time, those words will not be new to you. We talk a lot about having our sins forgiven by Jesus. But I just want you for a moment to try to put yourself in the position of this woman, this prostitute, rejected and looked down upon by everybody in society. She's pretty much at the lowest rung of the ladder in terms of her status. Her future doesn't carry with it any hope for tomorrow. She's as bleak and as desperate an individual as you can come across in that culture. And yet Jesus says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Imagine how she would have felt hearing those words from Jesus. She enters in to the presence of Jesus, broken, dirty, ashamed, rejected, probably placing such little value on her own existence. That's certainly how other people would have treated her, just as an object for their own enjoyment. No sense of self-worth, no sense of purpose in her life, no understanding of her value before God, just reinforced every single day that she's dirty, that she's unclean, that she's dirty, that she's despicable, that she's broken. That's the narrative that she's lived with. We don't know for how many years. She comes, she throws herself at the feet of Jesus, longing that he would in some way be merciful. She could never surely have imagined in her wildest dreams that Jesus would respond to her in this way by saying, "Your sins are forgiven." Imagine how she walked out of that place. Her sins forgiven. Jesus has accepted her. Jesus has said to her, all of the things that you've done wrong, all of the dirtiness and shame that you carry around with you, every payment for services that you have provided, you have been forgiven of. She left that place in peace and in gratitude and in joy that she never could have imagined. Her response would have been overwhelming. The question for us to think about is, what is our response to Jesus saying that to us today? Is it like that woman's response would have been? How can this be? How can it be that I am forgiven? Or is it like, well, yeah, sure, that's par for the course. That's as expected. To be honest, I wasn't sure I really needed your forgiveness anyway, but thanks very much. I appreciate the gesture. If we understand the depths of our sin and our brokenness, it will lead us into great realms and expressions of thanksgiving and of gratitude. And I just want to say one final thing before we finish, that it's not only that the woman's appreciation of Jesus that we see in this passage, we also see Jesus's appreciation of her approach to him in the way that he responds to her compared to how he responds to Simon. Doesn't express any sense of favour over Simon. And yet he expresses this amazing sense of acceptance over this woman. He responds so graciously and positively to her. Her humility, her desperation in her brokenness touches his heart. And it's a model for how we need to approach Jesus. And as I was preparing this, I was just reminded of a couple of verses in Psalm 51, a very famous psalm where David is expressing his regret and repentance after sinning grievously before God. And he says this in verse 16 of Psalm 51. It says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And we see that being played out in this story. That actually this woman doesn't come with a meaningless external gesture. You know, sometimes we can do that, can't we? When it comes to coming before God, you know, we can just bring a meaningless external gesture that doesn't really cost us anything. There's just an act of empty religion that isn't reflective of an understanding of the gravity of our sin or the expansiveness of God's grace. And yet David's saying, I'd bring you a sacrifice if I thought that it would do anything. But ultimately, that's not what you're looking for. You're not just looking for an empty external sign. What you're looking for is a broken spirit, a contrite heart, a humble heart. That you will not despise. That you will delight in. And I believe you would ask me the question, out of this story, who does Jesus leave delighted in? Is it Simon the Pharisee? Or is it this broken woman? The answer is clear. Jesus delights in this woman because she comes to him in humility, in contrition, and in brokenness. And for God, that is true worship. That is true worship that says, Jesus, I bring nothing before you apart from my own sin. And yet I trust wholly in your death and resurrection for my righteousness. I'm nothing without you. I'm everything in you. That's the kind of worship that delights God's heart. That's the kind of posture that brings praise and glory to his name. So let's be a people that approach God with an awareness of our brokenness and with an appreciation of Jesus's response to our brokenness, which is to welcome us because he has paid the price to cover over all of our sin and all of our shame. And he has washed us whiter than snow. We don't know because the story doesn't tell us. But I'd love to think of that moment that the woman is at his feet, weeping, head buried in the dust because she can't look at him. That Jesus just leans forward and just lifts up her head and says, daughter, you don't need to be on the ground anymore. You don't need to look away in shame. Your sins, they're forgiven. They're forgiven. And now you can behold my face. You can look at me. You can know me. You can go in peace. Let's pray together. Jesus, we're humbled by your mercy this morning and your grace. We ask you by your Holy Spirit that you would show us our brokenness. Not so that we can wallow in self-pity and condemnation, but so that we can wonder in grace and wonder in your acceptance of us, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you welcome us. I pray for anybody here this morning, Lord, who feels trapped in shame. I pray, Lord, that you would just set them free from their shame and show them that you have made a way for them to be clean. I pray that for those who would call themselves a Christian this morning and for anybody watching on who's never given their lives to Jesus, I pray today that they would take that step towards and that they would come in all of their brokenness and bring it before you, and that you would lift up their eyes and say, your sins are forgiven. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name.